As I prepped this sermon this week, I originally entitled this message, Love with a Point. Love with a Point. And that's still an okay title for this message, but anyway, as after the sermon notes got printed, a different title sort of grabbed me. I grew up on country music, and of course, one of the best country music singers is George Strait. And George used to sing a song, probably still does, called Love Without End, Amen. Do y'all remember that one? Released in the 1990s, it was his first ever multi-week number one hit. He said, let me tell you a secret about a father's love. A secret that my daddy said was just between us. He said, daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end. Amen. Indeed, if you think about it, love that is real is love without end. In other words, it never stops, right? It never ceases. But today, our text challenges us to love with an end, right? To love with an end. So here's the deal. What I want to change, I want to change the title of my message just a little bit from love with a point to love with an end. Amen. All right, so cross out a point on your sermon notes if you do that, if you take sermon notes, and write an end. Amen. Of course, this is a different sense of the word end, isn't it? Right? We are to love without end. We're to love. We're to have a love. If it's real love, it never ceases. It never stops. But we're also to love with an end. In other words, we're supposed to love with a goal in mind. We're to love with an aim. We're to love with an objective. We're to love with a target. We're to love with an end. That's how God loves, isn't it? Now think about that. He loves without end, but He also loves with an end. His love is forever and ever, so it's without end. But He also loves us with a goal in mind. Church, it's something to get excited about this morning if you think about it. He wants to take our old, sorry, depraved, pitiful selves and transform us by conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, into something glorious that we would never be on our own. Right? He's got love with a goal in mind. And that goal is to make us like Jesus Christ. So His love is with an end. We come to Christ just as we are. We often sing that song, just as I am, without one plea that Christ Jesus died for me. But we come, when we come, we surrender to a total makeover process, just like with a choir just saying, let me be changed in your presence. You know, that's one of the things, if you think about it, that keeps people from coming to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're clinging to your old life. You're hesitant to come into Christ. You're just sitting back and God is calling you to give your life to Him, but you're resisting. You're putting Him off. You're fighting the draw of God. And one of the things that might be keeping you back today is you think, I love my life the way it is. I don't want to change. And I know if I come to Christ, I've got to change. I've got some family like that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I've got some family who thinks that if they get involved with Christ, that they're going to have to change. And you know what? They're right. But here's the beauty. The change that God is going to do through them is so much better than the life that they now have. They will never be what God wants them to be unless they come to Christ and let God get His hands on them and to mold them and make them and to do something new in them. It's a glorious makeover process, as Paul said in Philippians 1:6, just a verse before the text we read today. He said, for I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So if we're going to reflect the love of God this morning, if we are going to love like God loves, then that means that our love has to have an end. It has to have a goal. So here's the point this morning. Let your love lead to real knowledge and all discernment. That's the aim. That's the end of love that Paul's pointing us to here. Let your love lead to real knowledge and all discernment. In verses 7 and 8 of our text this morning, Paul professes his great love, doesn't he, for the Philippians. If you look at that there, he tells them how much he loves them. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me. He says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confinement of the gospel, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, when he says, "For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all," he's referring back to verse 6. "For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all." In other words, it's only right for me to be confident, to feel confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, because I have you in my heart. Already we see that he has them in their heart, in his heart, and that love that he has is leading him to have an end in mind. His love had a goal, all right, namely to see them perfected in Jesus Christ. And so it was fitting. It was fitting for him to love them, because if you look at the Philippians and the way that they love Paul, right, they loved him greatly and they stood next to him and they supported him even during this trial. We can't forget, this is a prison letter, right? Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's probably in Rome. He's writing this letter from prison and he's telling them how much they've loved him. They still care for him. They didn't cast him away when he got put in jail. They continued to care for his needs and to send helpers and all those things. They gave him money and they gave him things, material goods. In fact, flip with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And then verse 14 through 18. So 10 and then 14 through 18. We read about how they had supported him, how they had loved Paul. He said, verse 10 there in Philippians 4, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Now skip down to verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So, undoubtedly, we're to love everybody, right? I mean, that's true from Scripture. We see that we're to love everyone. But you know from your own experience that there are just those who are easier to love than others, right? That's just true. There are those who are easier to love. And as he says back in verse 8 of our text, he longed for these Philippians with the affection of Jesus Christ. The Philippians fit that category for Paul. They were easy for him to love because they had loved him so greatly. They had been there with him through thick and thin. They were easy for him to love. And that's why he said, with all affection of Jesus Christ, he longed for them. But notice, let's go back to our text, flip back to Philippians 1. Back to Philippians 1 here. His love had an end in mind. It had a goal in mind. We see it there in verse 9. Look at this. He doesn't just say, "I love y'all and I don't want y'all to ever change." Did y'all ever write that in a yearbook? Right? You remember that? It's yearbook time. Kids, did anybody write in your yearbook, "Don't ever change"? Right? Y'all remember that? Also, they probably got to your and signed your crack on your yearbook, right? That's always the... They always do that. "Don't ever change," and they signed your crack on your yearbook. All right. But you see here in verse 9, he wants them to change. He wants them to grow. Look at verse 9. "And this I pray..." His love has a goal here. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." You see, Paul knows that it's the Holy Spirit that's producing this love in them. Right? You don't love someone like they were loving Paul simply on your own strength. You don't love people like they're loving Paul for no gain of your own except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they've shown him such great love, and so he knows that the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts, but he wants their love to lead to more. He wants it to lead to more. He wants their love, which is first and foremost for God, right? You can't love someone else rightly unless you love God first, right? And so he knows that if they're loving him rightly, they must be loving God rightly as well. But notice, he wants their love to lead to growth. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, and still more and more. And here's where he wants it to go. We're to let our love lead to real knowledge and all discernment. That's what he says. Let your love lead to real knowledge and all discernment. And that's our prayer this morning too, right? Let our love lead to real knowledge and all discernment. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. Is that the goal for your life? I mean, do you really want to grow in all knowledge? Do you really want to be able to discern all things? You should, shouldn't you? But I'm afraid that, again, some Christians, and there's a Christian culture working against us that thinks that thinking deeply about God is actually hurtful to the Christian life. Right? They think that if they're going to engage their mind, that takes away from the Spirit. Right? In our minds, they've got that separation between the mind and the Spirit. And they think if I focus on the mind too much, then the Spirit will suffer. But that's not the case. Remember when Christ commanded us, he said the first and foremost commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your what, church? Mind. Now, we often misquote that and say with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. But that's not what it says. It says mind. We are to fully use our mind. We are to fully employ our minds to pursue God. Let me tell you this morning, every one of you and me, every one of us should be a theologian. Every one of us, we should strive to know the fullness of God, the mysteries of God. We should all give everything that we've got and pursue God with all that we have. But I'm amazed, and I know you are as well, at how many Christians will break their necks at work. Man, they'll work like a mule. They'll break their necks to do whatever their boss asks them to do. They'll put their bodies on the line. They'll put their family on the back burner because work is calling and all those things. But when it comes to the spiritual labors that it takes to grow in real knowledge and all discernment, so many Christians become lazy as a dog. So many Christians just sit back and they think that if they just show up every now and then and hear someone preach, that they're going to grow. But you're not. You might grow. Yes, you'll grow. But it'll be teeny tiny growth when God wants your growth to explode exponentially. He wants you to get way up there. He wants to see you flourish. That's what he wants for you. And so we should go after God with everything that we've got. Everything that we've got. I understand not everyone is of the same intellectual capacity, right? But whatever God has given you, use it to the fullness to pursue the knowledge of God, which is found right here in God's Word, right? If you want to know God, you ain't got to go searching far and wide. Just pick this up and read it. Read His Word. Read the Bible. Devour the Bible. Digest the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Read the Bible some more. Sit under preachers who love the Bible and teach the Bible. Read books by men and women who love the Bible and teach the Bible. This is where it's at, church. This is where you'll find out everything you need to know about what's really real. What's really real. What's really real is found here in the Bible. If your love is going to abound more and more in real knowledge, and not pseudo knowledge, not fake knowledge, not dime store knowledge, then you must be in the Word. You got to be in the Word if you want to grow. Now, I know that people, they often pit the Bible versus science, right? They say, well, you either got to believe the Bible or you got to believe science. But that is a false, that's a false dichotomy. That's a false comparison. It's not the Bible or science. First of all, can I just say this morning that the Bible is science? Have you ever thought about that? The Bible is science. Science simply means a way of knowing what's true. That's what science means. That's all it means. Think about this for just a moment. We say that God has omniscience, right? Omniscience. You ever use that word, omniscience? We forget that the word science is in that word. We say that God is all-knowing. So science simply means knowing. And so the Bible is science. The Bible is certainly science. Now, again, there are at least two types of science. One is what we might call observational science, which we get in school, right? We learn that plants grow from photosynthesis and all that stuff, and we know that rocks come up out of the earth from lava and all that junk that you learn in school. So that's one way of knowing. It's not junk. It's important stuff. Don't let me downplay it. Kids, learn that stuff, okay? Learn that stuff. It's important stuff. But there is another kind of science. It's not observational science. It's called revelational science, right? In other words, the Bible has been handed down to us from God. It's been communicated from God. And it speaks about things that we cannot measure, right? The scientific method falls short when it comes to revelational science. You can't measure God, right? You can't test a hypothesis of the virgin birth. You can't do any of that, right? That's revelation. That's been handed down to us from God to us. And so, again, when you hear someone say either the Bible or science, say, you got it wrong. It's not either or. It's both and. The Bible and science. And let me say it's in that order too, right? The Bible and science, right? Observational science, right? Our Scripture must inform us and conform us and be the lens with which we look at everything that exists in the world. That's the problem. So many folks put on the wrong lens when they look at what they see. But if they'll only put on the lens of God, they will have all that they have as far as to understand what is really real. What's really real. Guys, you got to be in this Word if you want to grow. Now, there is a sense in which the Word is an acquired taste, isn't it? All right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's an acquired taste. Do y'all remember when you first started to read the Bible? And you're like, I don't get some of this. Right? But the more you got into the Word and the more you heard it preached and the more you memorized it and all those things, it became sweeter to you. It became appealing to you. You wanted more. It's sort of like when Christy and I went on our honeymoon. For 22 years, I hated olives. For 22 years, I hated olives. Couldn't stand them. But for some reason, we get down in the Bahamas and the breeze is blowing and the sand and all that stuff. And we go to our big buffet with an open air kitchen and seating and all that stuff. And we're looking out at the ocean there from the Bahamas. I don't know, just something clicked. Something clicked. And all of a sudden, I loved olives. I mean, I ate the fire out of olives, didn't I? Right? It was crazy. She's like, are you going to eat more olives? I mean, I got to kiss you after this, you know, all that stuff. And so, but it was like me with olives. It became an acquired taste. Can I just say that the Word of God, in a sense, can sometimes be like an acquired taste? For the lost person, man, it's gobbledygook. This is slop to a lost person. They look at this and they say, that's stupid, that's ignorant, y'all are dumb for believing a word of that. Just some men in a desert for a long time ago wrote all that stuff down. Y'all crazy for believing that, the lost world says. But then when you come to Christ, when God moves in your life and you come to Christ, guess what happens? Your taste buds begin to change. And you say, man, I got to have some of that Word. You begin to crave it. You got to have more, and it begins to taste better. And here's the truth that I've found, and I'm sure that all of you who have walked with Christ for a number of years can stand and testify that the closer you get to Christ, the sweeter the Bible is. Amen? Right? The closer you get to God, the better it tastes, and you want more, and you just can't get enough of it. Guys, that's what it's about. That's what it is. To grow in the knowledge, into the real knowledge that Paul is wanting here. It only comes from here. It only comes from this. And so if you're going to grow in that, you got to be in the Word. And so Paul is praying that their love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. But notice what comes along with that. There in verse 9, along with that real knowledge comes all discernment. You see, true knowledge leads to all discernment. Discernment is the ability to choose or to judge well, right? It's the ability to see something as it really is. It's the ability to know which way to go. In a sense, it's putting real knowledge into practice, right? That's what discernment is. Real knowledge. You can't discern well unless you have real knowledge. And so real knowledge leads to all discernment. And you can grow in the area of discernment. Sometimes you might be here and you think, I'm just not a very discerning person. I don't know which way to go, this, left, right, up, down. But the Bible says that you can grow in your discernment. Look at Hebrews 5:14 on your screen. Or maybe you're a quick flipper. Turn with me to Hebrews 5:14. I want you to notice this. This is something that I read a few months back. And it was really, in a sense, life-changing. Because I want more of what it's talking about here. I want to grow. I want to be sharpened. Hebrews 5:14 simply says this. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Right? Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Do you see there where he's talking about we can grow in discernment? Right? Things that used to trip you up and used to trick you. When you were a new Christian, after years of training and all these things, it shouldn't trip you up anymore, right? When you see someone coming with falsehood, with heresy, with things that are questionable, those, if you've been growing and training your senses, you should be able to spot it a mile away, right? If there's someone who is a wolf in sheep's clothing, you might not recognize them at first, but you might if your senses have been trained well. But as time goes on, if you've been trained and your senses sharpened to discern rightly, you'll see those fangs every time he goes, bah, right? That's what happens with real knowledge leading to all discernment. So we must train our senses through real knowledge to discern well. So your love should have an end. Let your love lead to real knowledge and all discernment. Quickly this morning, what are the results of this happens? There are three things our text points us to. Three things here that we get are the results of real knowledge and all discernment. First, we see in the text here that if we grow in this, real knowledge, all discernment, we see that we will gain the ability to endorse what's best. That's what we'll get, the ability to endorse what's best. Look at verse 9 and 10. Paul says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." And then notice this, "so that you may approve the things that are excellent." Okay? Real knowledge and all discernment have as their result the ability to approve the things that are excellent. In other words, it's the ability to endorse what's best. Now, I know it's yard sale season, and we've already been talking about yard sales and all that stuff. Yard sale season is a perfect illustration of the need for discernment, okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever go up to a yard sale and you see all sorts of things? And you're thinking, man, I need all of that. But then you got to stop and say, now why are they getting rid of it? Right? You look at it and you're like, I got to have one of those. Well, why are they selling it? Man, that's a good price. Do I really need that? You know, all these questions come back. You know, y'all ever go to a yard sale and buy something like a toy? I used to do this all the time. I didn't care. I wasn't very discerning. I would go buy a toy at a yard sale that like had the fingers chewed off, right? Where some kid had played with it so much and all that stuff. That was bad discernment. Bad discernment, okay? So that's a good illustration of how we need to grow in discernment. We need to endorse what's best. What's best. You see, here's the deal. God wants for your life. He wants you to live at the highest level possible of devotion and obedience to Him. Right? We not only need to discern between what's good and bad, but we need to discern between what's good and best. What's good and excellent. That's what Paul commands us to do in Philippians 4:8. Think about this. You all probably have this memorized, at least in part in your heart. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's good, repute. If there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." That's where we're getting, and this is where this is heading us, right? That's where Paul is taking us here in chapter 1. We got to train our senses to be able to see what those things are. And in a sense, that's what the Bible calls in Romans 12:2, the renewing of our minds. That's what it's pointing to. Romans 12:2 is basically the same thing as being trained in our discernment, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2, listen to what it says. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So the practice of having our senses trained to discern good and evil there in Hebrews 5:14 is essentially the same thing as the renewing of our mind in Romans 12:2. And it's basically the same thing going back to what we said here in Philippians 1, right? Where we approve that which is excellent. And so when we've trained our mind, when we've renewed our mind through the Word of God, we will then know what the will of God is, that which is acceptable, that which is pure, that which is good, that which is perfect. And so how does this happen? Well, it happens through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, in the community of God. So just think about that for a moment. You're sharpened in your senses through the Word of God. You cannot grow in your discernment without the Word of God. Otherwise, you're just following someone's opinion. But it also takes the Holy Spirit, right? We can never grow in this Word unless the Spirit come and cheer us up and lead us to truth. You can't do it. The Bible is spiritually discerned, okay? So, by the Word of God, or through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and then here's the last part that's really important, in the community of God. You've got to have this community of believers around you to try to help discern and think through and to see what's right and good. How many times have y'all been saved and blessed by someone saying, "I don't think that's the right thing to do"? Right? Y'all been there before? It takes a community to see what is best and what is good. So, the ability to endorse what's best. That's the first result from our knowledge, real knowledge growing and our discernment growing and all those things. Number two is simply the opportunity to avoid hypocrisy and ungodliness. The opportunity to avoid hypocrisy and ungodliness. Now, as you look at the text here, real knowledge, all discernment, leads to the ability to endorse what's best, and along with that comes the opportunity to avoid hypocrisy and ungodliness. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Now, that word for sincere, maybe your translation says pure. Whatever your translation says, the Greek word behind that is the Greek word elekrinos. All right? Now, Greek is Greek. We're speaking English here. Literally, that means to be tested by sunlight. The word there, sincere, pure in your translation, literally means in the Greek to be tested by sunlight. That seems strange to us. but not to Jesus' day. You see, in Jesus' day, and I don't have a vase up here. There's a vase. Look underneath that. Picture that vase there. In Jesus' day, they would go and buy a clay vase or a pot or whatever. And what they would do to see if it was real, if it was pure, if it had no cracks in it, is that they would take that vase and they would take it outside and they would hold it up into the sunlight. And they could then see if there were any cracks, because what some of the dishonest potters would do is that if there was a crack that came in that vase, they would take wax and fill it in and then paint over it where you couldn't see it on the outside. But if you held it up to the light, to the sunlight, you could see those cracks, and you could see they were darker when you held it up to the sunlight. And so that's what Paul is talking about here when he says that he wants us to be sincere. Right? Y'all know any Christians that have some wax stuffed in them? You know what I'm saying? Who are trying to be something that they're not? Who are trying to put on a good show, but inside they're cracked, they're broken, and they don't want you to know it? You see, when we grow in true knowledge and all discernment, we have the opportunity to pass the sunlight test, right? We can be sincere, we can be genuine without hypocrisy. You see, the residual sin in our lives loves darkness. Sort of like mold, right? Y'all ever see mold grow? Do you know mold can grow in both light and darkness? It can. It can grow in either light or darkness, but it grows faster in darkness. It grows faster in darkness. And just like your sin, right, it grows faster in the darkness. The further you are away from the light of Christ, the more your sin will grow. And that's why it's so important to grow in real knowledge and all discernment. Because the Bible is the light of God. It's the light of God. And when it shines in on you, it shows every defect, every crack, every place you're trying to fake it. But here's the beautiful part. When those cracks get exposed, Jesus Christ comes along when you surrender to Him, and He begins to take those cracks and not put wax in it, not fake, but He fills it in with true stuff, good stuff, whole stuff. He makes us whole. That's what happens through Jesus Christ. And eventually, when He's done with us, there are no cracks, because as Paul said, He's confident that He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dear ones, let me ask you a simple question this morning. Don't you want to be found sincere, without hypocrisy, blameless, running from godliness in the day of Jesus Christ? Right? On the day when Jesus Christ comes back, then you've got to strive to grow in real knowledge and all discernment. Finally, here the result, the final result that we see here is simply this. When our love leads us to real knowledge and all discernment, we see that the result is the conditions where fruit will be abundant. The conditions where fruit will be abundant. Now, it's planting season right now, and I'm already pumped up because I've got two blueberry bushes that are already full. Right, I have two blueberry bushes, and I know that I got to put something, not to keep the birds away, to keep Elizabeth away, because she's gonna go eat all of them. I mean, last year I didn't get a single blueberry, not one, because she gobbled them all up. She's a little blueberry monster. All right, and so I'm excited because, again, think about what it takes for something to produce fruit. It takes all sorts of things: water and soil and light and heat and nutrients and all that stuff. And Paul says here that if you'll grow in knowledge and all discernment, if you'll grow in real knowledge and all discernment, then the conditions will be right for fruit in your life to be abundant. To be abundant. Now, what is the fruit that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about first the fruit of the Spirit we see in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But he's also talking about good works. In other words, us doing good. That's the fruit that's going to come out. It's not just those attitudes, but it's the good deeds. It's those Christ-like actions that he's talking about. Those actions which the Scripture says that God set before us before the foundation of the world, that he predestined us to walk in. That's what it says in Ephesians 2, that we would walk in these good works that God prepared for us beforehand. Look at it here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. God wants you to produce good works. He wants you to produce the fruit of the Spirit. But notice there that last phrase. We can't forget that last phrase. To the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells us in John 15, He said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. If you abide in Me, you'll produce a lot of fruit, He says. But if you do not abide in Me, in other words, apart from Me, you will be fruitless. In fact, you'll shrivel up and die spiritually. That's what the Scripture says. So if we're going to produce fruit, it's not to our praise, it's not to our glory, it's to our benefit and the benefit of others. But it's to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. And here's the truth. Real knowledge, you shouldn't be afraid of real knowledge, because a lot of times we think, oh, if I get real smart in the Bible and doctrine and defending the faith and all those things, then I'll just become puffed up. I'll become prideful. Let me say this. Real knowledge doesn't puff up, because real knowledge knows that it's only by the grace of God that you are anything. It's only by the grace of God. So real knowledge leads to a life that wisely lives for God's glory and humbly lives for God's glory. So beloved, this morning, Paul has prayed a prayer for you here in this text, not just the Philippians, but to you and me as well, that you would grow, that you would grow, that you would become a person who has real knowledge and is discerning of all things. Think about this. In the age to come, the Bible says we'll discern or judge the angels. That's amazing. Guys, let's start practicing now. Let's get going now that we would be good at discerning. And so here is my prayer. May your love drive you, yourself, and others to grow in Jesus Christ.